First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 29th, 2023, John chapter 14, Not as the World Gives.
Please rise and join me in reading John 14, 27 through 28. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you had loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You may be seated.
I've titled this sermon, Not as the World Gives, and it's a larger passage. It will be we'll be finishing John 14 today. It's John 14, 22 through 31. There was a survey, and they discovered America's top fears. For the first time, public speaking was not listed as a fear. Hooray! So, Chapman University surveyed adults on 95 different fears. There were 95 different possibilities. It turns out the majority of Americans suffer from tremendous fear. I didn't realize that. Many, perhaps as high as 85% of the population, live with a sense of impending doom. In other words, this is a classic sign of anxiety. The survey follows trends over time and identifies new fears as they emerge. The survey is a nationally representative sample that gives us insight into what terrifies uniquely Americans. Fears are ranked by the percentage of Americans who reported being afraid or very afraid. So, the top 10 fears of 2022 as a percentage by being afraid or very afraid. The number one fear of Americans is corrupt government officials, 62%. People I love being seriously ill, 60%. Followed closely by Russia using nuclear weapons, 59%. People I love dying, 58%. U.S. involved in another world war, 56%. Pollution of drinking water, 54%. Not having enough money for the future, 53%. And the last three. Number eight, economic and financial collapse, 53%. Pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes, 52%. And I was surprised at the last one, biological warfare. 51% of the population fears biological warfare. General overview of America's top 10 fears in the 2022 survey suggests that Americans' fears center on five main topics: corrupt government officials, harm to a loved one, war, environmental concerns, and economic concerns. There's many real fears we can have and many imaginary fears we can have, but that goes to show you that we're a fearful people. We have anxiety, and whether it's real or imagined, when you're alone at night, what comes to your mind? When you have your time for sleep, when you have your time for coffee, what gives you anxiety? Jesus spoke words in John 14, 22 through 31, where he encouraged and chided the disciples both. He talked about, verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. But he contrasts it with, not as the world gives you, do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. We'll get to that passage in a couple minutes. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. I want you to notice that there were different people with the same name among the disciples. Judas was a common name. But he went out, John went out of his way to say, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened to, that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? This is added for the sake of clarity, and Judas the Greater was known by three names. He was Judas the Greater. He was called Lebius, and his we think his last name was Thaddeus. Thaddeus probably means courageous or lion-hearted. Thaddeus. Often in John, a listener takes up a word or phrase which Jesus has uttered, and he misinterprets it. Upon this misinterpretation, the listener then bases his questions, and Jesus has to instruct him and correct his thinking. That's what he's done today in this passage. I'm paraphrasing now to give meaning. Reveal yourself, Judas says, your great power to the world. It may not be too late. Make an impression, get into the limelight, win applause, overthrow the opposition. He thought that Jesus needed help with self-confidence. Ha, ha, ha. He says, oh, Jesus, you're just misunderstood. You're not popular, but you can win a bigger ego. You can win the confidence of the crowd. You have to get out there. You have to press the flesh. You have to act like a politician. Even though the Americans' number one fear is corrupt government officials, you need to be like a government official. There seems to have been something of that spirit in this Judas. He is somewhat dissatisfied with the words spoken by Jesus previously. He wants Jesus to try harder. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Such love, having Jesus as its object, that influenced my choice of children's story, because doing and being are contrasted in Mary and Martha. We need to be with Jesus, to be comfortable with Jesus, to have reliance on Jesus first. That's the most important thing, because I always say, what does God want from us? God wants us to mostly trust him, believe in him, put our apples in only one basket, because if we trust God, everything else has the possibility to work out. My Father will love him. Note that the active expression, and my Father will love him, corresponds to the passage, and he will be loved of my Father. It's a two-way street. This presence is very real. Its operation can be felt. The Spirit will convict of sin, lead to daily repentance, impart assurance of salvation, bestow the peace of God that passes all understanding, admonish, comfort. All of this is in connection with the Word. It is in that way that Christ has promised to manifest himself to disciples, not to the world, because the world does not possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given in a different way to the church. because the Holy Spirit could come and go in the Old Testament times. In the times of the law and the first covenant, the Holy Spirit would come to you and abide with you if you obeyed. If you didn't obey, like King Saul, didn't obey God, didn't honor God completely. He lost the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think King Saul will be in heaven, but he was not promised the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are promised in Ephesians 1, 12, 13, 14, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit will come to us and abide with us forever. We get a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ as our Savior. He accomplishes all these things and more. The one who does not love me does not follow my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus has repeatedly shown both of the following propositions are true. He who loves me keeps my voice. He who keeps my words loves me. It's a two-way street. It follows logically that he who does not love me does not keep my words. These words can be viewed as many commandments. They can be also viewed as unit. Christ's word, his teaching as the rule for what we believe, doctrine, and what we do, life. These things have I spoken to you while remaining with you. Jesus seems to linger with the disciples as long as possible. Why? Next on the list is his betrayal, his arrest, his period of torture, his death. It follows that since he has chosen his disciples as his closest friends, he would want to spend time with them in these last days, in the last night, in the last hours. It follows that he would be with his friends. John was his best early friend, I think. He would want to be with his friends like we would want to be with our friends before we experience a big transition. Again and again, he seems to bid them farewell. Nevertheless, again and again, he remains a little longer. He wants to stretch out the time, seemingly, with the disciples. But there is a tone of departure in the words. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. He is also characterized as the one whom the Father will send in my, Christ's, name. The sending of the Holy Spirit and also his work on earth is in complete harmony with Christ's name, that is, with his self-revelation in the sphere of redemption. The Holy Spirit is all about us getting saved because the Holy Spirit does not come on anybody who's not redeemed, not saved. It is very clear that the historical sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is ascribed to both the Father and the Son. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor fearful. This peace, says Jesus, as it were, is both a legacy which I leave behind and a treasure which I give. That means, I think, peace is not possible. Trust is not possible without the Holy Spirit, without being redeemed. It is true, of course, that Jesus establishes this peace by his atoning death on the cross, whereby he brings about reconciliation. I think that picture is cute, by the way. When this peace is bestowed by Christ enters the heart, anxiety is driven out. Neither let them be fearful. It is the only instance of the use of this unique verb in the New Testament. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. It occurs in the other writings and both in the New Testament, the Old Testament copy of the Septuagint in Greek, or Aristotle uses it. It was a common word. It seems to mean cowardly, timid, or fearful. That's why I have this picture. This particular word is never, never used in a good sense. As you heard that I said to you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And the disciples have made more progress in their love for Jesus, their master. They would have not been so filled with anxiety or anxious fears. They would have rejoiced in the fact that this departure of the Lord was, after all, for him, going home to the Father. He would die, yes. But when he died, he was going to be eternally with the Father in an open presence, in a greater communion, in greater ways. And now that have I told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. This clause, so that when it happens, refers now to Christ's going away, to Christ's death. His death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In their thoughts and meditations, the disciple had been concentrating too much on themselves. By the way, that's a source of anxiety. When we think of all the things that could happen, all the things bad that can happen, all the things that related to our friends and loved ones, bad things that could happen. You could be frozen and not want to get out of bed. But Christ promises his presence to us. He promises that he'll go with us. He promises that the Holy Spirit will come to us and give us guidance on what to say, what not to say, what to do. But we learn to rest in Christ's presence. That's why it's important to have nothing between our soul and the Savior. Why? If there's conflict in the peace of Christ, if there's conflict on our part, on our soul's part with him, we can never find the peace that he offers. Had they loved him sufficiently, they would have realized that this departure would bring glory to him. Seeing this, they would have had rejoiced. I will not, verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. The very fact, however, that he says no longer many things implies that he still has a few things to discuss, whether in the upper room or on the path to the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason why the time for further conversation is short, is given in this clause, for the prince of the world is coming. Jesus was aware of, number one, the footsteps of Judas that was Iscariot, the Roman soldiers, the temple police, the members of that Sanhedrin. All of them were inspired by Satan. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam, because the first Adam didn't completely obey the Father. But the last Adam, Jesus, many people see he was the only true man because he did exactly what God the Father intended of a human being. Jesus here says that he will not resist, but instead go forth boldly on his way to meet Satan's representatives. He will do this because he lays down his life voluntarily. For us, many things. In that other helper, Jesus says, I will myself return spiritually to you, that is, to those who love me, not to the world. This other helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything and remind you of everything which I myself said to you. By the way, that's why I like to preach the gospel so regularly, because the Holy Spirit seems to remind us of the words that Jesus says in particular. So we have to dwell on Jesus' very words, because the Holy Spirit, I think, ministers them especially to us. Jesus says, I leave behind as the greatest present of all a gift far greater than the world can ever bestow. My peace. I'm going to the Father. If you love me sufficiently, that would cause you to rejoice. The list I read of the 10 greatest fears of Americans did not include this on the list, but it should have. On Tuesday, May 10th, 2022, a passenger with no flight experience called Air Traffic Control in Fort Pierce, Florida, and said, I've got a serious condition here. My pilot has gone incoherent. I have no idea to fly the airplane. Around noon, an air traffic controller named Robert Morgan, yep, it's this picture, was outside the tower reading a book on break when his co-worker yelled, there's a passenger flying a plane that's not a pilot, and the pilot is incapacitated. They said, you need to try to help them land the plane. Wow. Morgan was the man for the job. In addition to his 20 years in control tower control, he is also a flight instructor with about 1,200 hours under his belt as a flight instructor. Morgan told reporters, I knew the plane was flying. I just knew I had to keep him calm, point him to the runway, and tell him how to reduce the power so that he can descend to land. Simple. Right? By the way, I in my life have taken pilot lessons. I played with the idea during seminary to drop out and become a licensed pilot, but I was afraid to, so I continued. But it's easy to take off. You just pull the stick when you go fast enough and you take off. but I've never landed a plane by myself. So Morgan proceeded to walk the first-time pilot, step by step to the landing procedure for a Cessna Grand Caravan. That's the picture. Morgan even ran out to the tarmac and joyously embraced the student after he successfully landed. Hooray! Morgan said, "It felt really good to help somebody, and he told me that he couldn't wait to get home and love his pregnant wife." Wow. That's Morgan on the left side of the picture, and on the right extreme side is the man who he talked into landing the plane. Wow. What's the point? When crisis or disasters arise, we need a wise mentor to talk us through it, and we can't beat the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our flight controller who can guide us through the worst that life can throw at us. You have to learn, we have to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit's influence, his still small voice, and Jesus' words, because Jesus hasn't left us as orphans. He has given us a second helper, the Holy Spirit, who can guide, give us wisdom, and remind us of the words Jesus spoke.